Psalm 122. I'm not going to just preach a regular message tonight. I tried to seek the Lord for what He's pleased with. Everybody right now has run absolutely the gamut of eschatology, and the word eschatology is a fancy word that just simply means the study of the end times. And as fundamental Bible believers, we need to know how to look at that. We need to know how to understand some parts of what's going on. I'm going to share just a little bit with you tonight and lay some groundwork for some fundamentals. I'll read several verses, but I'm going to read Psalm 122 first. And I'm just going to do some Bible reading in your presence tonight. It's not going to hurt us to just sit and listen to the Word of God a little bit. In Psalm 122, verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. That phrase, compact together, is a very telling foreshadow of the church. Moving on, compact together. Whether the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment and thrones in the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's a beautiful verse. It means far more than we understand it means. But it is very simple. Now, first of all, as Bible-believing fundamentalists, we are Bible literalists. There are a certain amount of things in Scripture that we take as being literal. And in this Psalm of Degrees, it was literally said that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the Word of God is very clear. They shall prosper that love thee. There was something very, very special about Jerusalem. There is something very special about that Temple Mount. I think as far as the Temple Mount today, where that Muslim mosque is probably about 14 acres that piece of ground covers. Now, you watch what's going on in the news today, and it really doesn't matter where all this gets scattered around the world. What's really going on is that 14 acres of ground inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That's what's going on. That Temple Mount. You see, what's going to happen, and I can say with authority what's going to happen, the day very shortly is about to come that the Jewish people are going to reclaim that from the Muslims. And there on that mount will be, somehow or another, I can't explain all this, but there will be a temple built. The cornerstone for that temple has existed for a few years now. That's already been made. The instruments for the Old Testament sacrifice, those instruments that will be reinstituted in that new temple, have literally been made for several years now. Gershon Solomon, a Jewish rabbi, and the Temple Mount faithful have been taking care of that, literally preparing for years. If you know anything about architecture and about building, you realize in the day we live in, you can build a building pretty quick. But there's going to come a day, and it's going to be real soon, that temple is going to be erected there on that Temple Mount. The original piece of ground there was 36 or 37 acres that was the temple that we're used to reading about in the Scriptures. But that is very important for the very simple fact that is where God chose to meet with His people, the nation of Israel. Let me help you here for just a minute. I've been in church all my life, and I have learned a bunch of stuff that just ain't right. I've heard a bunch of things that are just flat wrong, and you have too. Somehow or another, we get the idea, or I had gotten the idea, and a lot of people I know have gotten the idea, you may be in that boat as well, that just because that people were Jews or Israelis or the children of Israel, that automatically meant that they went to heaven. They were God's people. That's absolutely false. No, they didn't. There's massive multitudes of them screaming in hell today. Salvation has always been of the Lord, and salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. And I've heard people say this through the years, and older folks that I was around even growing up, that would say that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law. Stop and think about what a foolish statement that is. People were saved by keeping the law? Well, then Jesus Christ was a fool to die on the cross of Calvary if you could have been saved by keeping the law. That's a lie. Listen to me. Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. He understood those Jews, nor us Gentiles could be saved by keeping the law. We couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. He could do it, and he did. But salvation's always been by grace through faith. It's always Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is so wise that the reason God chose Abraham and the seed of Abraham, Abraham was of Ur of the Chaldees. He was the very beginning of the Jewish race as we understand the Israelites today. And God chose him a special man simply because he believed God and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And God made him some promises and those promises extended to his offspring, to his children. Those that we know today as the Israelis, the Israelites, the Jews, if you will, and that the word Jew proper has to do with coming from or emanating from the tribe of, or the land of Judea there at Jerusalem. Now you understand those things. Those people are special in the eyes of God, and God gave them special blessings. Why, brother? Not because they were all saved, because much of the time through the Bible, he had to destroy many of them because they were wicked. But God chose them that they, when they were living according to God's statutes and God's laws, living in those covenant laws that God gave them, they were an example unto the world of God. They were ambassadors to the world of God. They were his chosen people. Now, I'm gonna move somewhere here in a minute. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Now you understand that God chose to meet with his people there in the house of God, in the temple in Jerusalem originally. Originally it was a tabernacle, a tent, if you will. And then they moved from that tabernacle to a more permanent building that was called the temple. That is so important because many things in your scripture are literal, and then there are things that are pictures and types. Now, I'm going to give you four words here. There are things that are doctrinal interpretations. There are things that are spiritual applications. There are things that are principles. And then there are things that are types or foreshadowings or pictures. and we understand those four things as we begin to study our Bible and study the Scripture, that helps us learn and understand. I've already mentioned that there is a distinct correlation between the nation of Israel or the Jews and the church. But at the same time, there is very distinct differences between the Jews and the church. If you get that messed up in your Bible reading and see God dealing with the Jews and try to apply that to the church, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You won't know which way's up. You won't be able to figure out your Bible. But if you understand that there are certain things that were for the Jews and certain things that were for the church age, that will help you understand some things. Now, here's what's about to take place in eschatology. What we're waiting for is the first advent of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's when he steps out on the clouds. He does not come and put his feet on planet Earth. He's not physically going to touch this earth, but he is going to call up his bride. And when he calls up his bride, the church, that'll be a secret thing, and we'll be snatched up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The church will be gone, and this world will fall into absolute chaos. Because up until that point in history, and that could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, I don't know when it's going to be. But up until that point, as wicked and ungodly as this world is, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in believers, you understand that, don't you? We don't have to come here to this building to meet with God. He doesn't live in this building. He lives in the hearts of his children. We come to this building because we come here as a meeting place to exhort one another and be a blessing to one another. That's why we come here. But he lives within us. But what's going to happen when the church is removed? The old English Elizabethan word let means to constrain. It means to hold back. And he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. At the rapture of the church, I'm convinced the Word of God teaches that the Spirit of God, as it resides on planet Earth in the hearts of believers today, is leaving. And literally, if you can even imagine this, and I'm not sure I can imagine this, you look at the depravity of the hearts of men, the wickedness that goes on in this world today, and just the things that goes on in Asheville, North Carolina, is enough to turn your stomach. But can you imagine what's going to happen the day the Holy Ghost leaves? I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to be here. And for those next 3.5 years, it's going to be absolute flesh unleashed on planet Earth. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and much of what you see in the Scripture taking place when you look in the latter part of the book of Matthew 24, 25, and you get in those and you see all those things taking place. They're taking place during the 7 years tribulation. At the midpoint, 3.5 years into the tribulation, is when the Antichrist is going to go in and set himself up on the throne in the temple. Okay? That temple's got to be there. It's not there today, but it could be there quickly, maybe overnight. I don't know. All that can come about real quick. But look at me, church. I ain't going to be here. Y'all stay if you want to. I ain't going to be here. I'm leaving. I'm taking the first load out, brother. I'm going. Okay? Then we got 3.5 years of the wrath of Almighty God poured out without mixture on planet Earth. What's going to happen during that time? God is literally going to turn his affections back to the nation of Israel and deal with them blessed people. Oh, they're going to want him then. They're going to want him. They're going to love him. They're going to turn to him. It's going to take a lot to ever get there, but they're going to get there. Them's God's people, and he set them apart for a purpose, and he's going to get glory out of them. But for this 7 years, the church, the body of Christ, is in heaven with God. Now stop. Look at me. Let's just put down all of our preconceived ideas of what someone has told us about something, and let's make an accord here tonight. Let's base what we believe on this book right here. Let's base, if we're going to believe something, let's believe what this book says. Now, the church, in the Greek language, the word heaven has three different meanings, three definitions, and there's three places referred to as heaven. The first heaven in the Greek language, I can make that real simple. It's the atmosphere that we walk around in. But if you want to understand the first heaven, that's where birds fly. The first heaven is where birds fly. The second heaven is outer space. That's other galaxies, other places that we know nothing about in the Greek language. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is, don't get hung up on streets of gold right here, okay? Y'all with me? Don't get hung up right here. The third heaven is the place where God is. The presence of God. I don't know where that's at. That's somewhere. It ain't on this plane and this level. It's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual thing. And when the saints of God die, when they take their last breath on planet Earth, the saints of God do not wake up on streets of gold. They're not moving into a mansion in heaven. They wake up in the presence of God. Boy, I could get excited thinking about that. Waking up, taking your last breath in this world, and your next breath is in the presence of a three times holy God. What are the saints of God doing right now? They're just worshiping God. They're just worshiping. You say, well, ain't they moved into their mansion? John 14 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a mansion for... No, that ain't what it says, is it? I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you better hang on. We're having Sunday school, all right? Wonder what a mansion looks like in heaven. Wonder if I got three bathrooms or two or a bath and a half. Wonder what a septic system looks like in heaven. How's that work? You say, preacher, you're talking carnal. So are people that think you're going to move into a mansion and live in some kind of a celestial building in heaven. You better know what your Bible says. That ain't happening. In my Father's house are present tense, right then and there. Jesus already said it 2,000 years ago. They've been there. In my Father's house are many mansions. What is that, sis? That mansion is our new glorified Christ-like body. That's what our mansion's going to be. I go to prepare a place for you. And when the heaven and the earth passed away at the great white throne judgment, the sea and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and there was no place found for them. They don't have a place. But Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, and 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Sister, that place is a position. a heavenly position. He prepared a place for me on the cross of Calvary. And when he said it is finished, when he took his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat before the Father, and the Father was satisfied with the work the Son had done, Christ prepared for me a place. Are you getting a hold of this? He prepared a place for me. I went to a preacher was ordained a few years ago, a young man. I loved him dearly. And I went to be part of his ordination. And when it was over with, they were having a dinner. And I was just kind of blending into the woodwork, standing back against the wall somewhere. And I love this young man. He loved me. And I've gone out into Montana and preached for him before. And I love this young man. And at his table where he was sitting as the honored guest, there was an empty chair that was set there in honor and memory of his daddy. And he saw me standing somewhere over by myself against the wall. And that young man came and took me and said, "Preacher, come and sit in this chair." And he gave me a place of honor. Do you understand? That's what Jesus has prepared for his children. He's given us a place. But you ain't got to take a back seat to nobody. As part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a special place. But see, that special place in the eyes of God the Father in years gone by has been Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem, which is a picture and a foreshadow in typology that I ain't smart enough to get out, but I'm having a ball. Revelation 19, turn with me. And I saw verse number 11, Revelation 19. 7 years tribulation are already over with. It's coming down to the end of the thing. The Lord Jesus is about to come back to planet Earth. The church has been with Christ for the past 7 years. The church is now a glorified bride. A beautiful bride, but she's also a militant bride. Verse 11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, not his blood. That's the blood of his enemies. And his name was called the Word of God. The Word, brother, the Word. In John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. That word, that Greek word, logos. How many of you in this building, if I went up here and drew a check mark on the wall, would say, "Hey, you're advertising tennis shoes." It's a logo. Logos. The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word. And then when you get to John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word that's later tabernacled. He lived with us. He tabernacled with us. He dwelt with us. That's Christ on planet Earth during his earthly ministry. What do we use words for? To express what we want to express to one another. If I look at you and say, "Brother, I love you," I've used words to express what I feel for you. "Church, I love you. I love you. I do love you." And I'm using words to express something to you. Do you understand Jesus was called the Word because Jesus was the love language that God the Father used to express himself to mankind? He was the Word. If you want to know what God thinks, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God feels like, look at Jesus. He's the Word. He's what God used to express Himself to mankind. I love Sunday school. Hallelujah. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the church militant. Miss Lori, you won't have to worry about falling off a horse then. Hallelujah. My precious little old wife, we raised horses, and one day she got bucked off of one, and she hit the ground like a sack of taters and rolled over about three times, and I ran off and got to her, and I finally got to her, and she was out cold. She come to, and she said, "I dreamed I fell off a horse." I said, "Just lay still. You won't worry about falling off this horse." The church militants coming back with Christ, riding on horses, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come." See, that's the first heaven, the fowls that fly. It's where birds fly. "Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And they both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword, and him that sat on the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The Lord Jesus is coming to planet Earth to set up a millennial kingdom for the period of 1,000 years. That's where we get that millennial. The millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The Muslims in Israel understood that the prophecy was that their king, their Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to come through that east gate. They understood that very well. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he did his earthly ministry, was a prophet. When he ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, he assumed the ministry of a priest. And those Muslims knew and understood there ain't no Jewish priest on planet Earth that'll walk through a graveyard. And they went out to that east gate, to that east entrance of the city, and they blocked that thing up. And just to make sure that God's word ain't true, they put a Muslim graveyard outside of that. Except they missed one thing. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a priest. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as a man of war. And he ain't going to have no problem walking through no Muslim graveyard to go through that east gate. Hallelujah. I love when God's got a plan. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Word of God said, they put Satan in that bottomless pit, and the beast, the false prophet, for 1,000 years, but they must be loosed for a little season. What does that mean? That means during that 1,000-year millennial reign, there are going to be people on planet Earth that are going to be saved. There are going to be children born during that period of time. There are going to be people that are going to live normal lives during that 1,000-year period of time. But Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And that means that there are people who will obey him because they're forced to. And at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, God's going to let them make their own choice. God's not going to make anybody love him. And he's not going to make anybody to yield, surrender, and totally give themselves to him. He's not going to make that happen. He's going to let them have a choice. I'm going to move on over just a little bit. The 1,000 years expired in verse number 7. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You see, when the Lord came back the first time, that's what we call the Battle of Armageddon. This is the Battle of Gog and Magog. This is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. They went upon the breadth of the earth. Can you imagine after 1,000 years of living under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ that there would be people that would still reject him? It's going to happen. And when they came upon the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about and that beloved city. That beloved city is Jerusalem. But the camp of the saints, that's us. That's me and you, born again children of God, that Satan's going to come against at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Remember, the church came back with Christ before this millennial reign began. We're now glorified, in glorified bodies, living on planet Earth now. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I'm glad Jesus went and prepared a place for me. They don't have one. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. This works judgment is not to determine whether they go to heaven or hell. They've already been in hell. This is to determine their level of punishment eternally in the lake of fire. A lot of Baptists miss that. Hell's not eternal in the sense that men are always going to be in hell. Hell's already give up the dead that are in them. They're standing before God in judgment because no place was found for them, and they're about to be cast not into hell, but hell along with them is about to be cast into the lake of fire. And this judgment is to determine, brother, the degree of punishment that they're going to receive in the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is after the 1,000 years millennial reign. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's he seeing? What's he seeing? Youngins, look at me. Us. Us, the children of God, glorified with Christ. And now the word of God said, and I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the church. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, or sorrow, crying. And I'm going to move on over just a little bit. And the scripture said in verse number 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me, this is John speaking here, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee who? The bride, the Lamb's wife. Are we clear what we're talking about? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's us. That's the bride of Christ. You say, Brother Mike, can you explain all that? My head would explode. I don't understand all that. I just know what this book says. And somehow or another, it's as if there's a sphere that's going to come down out of heaven, and it's going to be suspended above the earth. It never fully comes to earth. And that is the habitation of God, where he lives in the temple of his people. If one of God's thoughts got loose in my mind, it would absolutely ruin me. This is bigger than I can understand or explain, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. And I'm telling you tonight why Jerusalem is so important. Because she's a picture in typology. Because there was a temple in heaven. There was a tabernacle in heaven. There's a Jerusalem in heaven. When it comes down out of heaven, it's going to be us and our habitation. There's something special to God about Jerusalem, because it's where he met with his people, the Jews. And it's the pattern that he used to be a picture and typology of the bride of Christ, his son. My heart breaks for what those dear people are going to go through over there. I don't know. I've not watched the news any today. I've tried to stay along with God today. But they were waiting for the weather to break before they made that full-scale invasion. And there's going to be a lot of death. But this world hates Jerusalem just the same, Brother Ed, as this world hates us, the church. Do you see the parallel? They hate the church of the living God. They hate Baptist preachers that stand in pulpits, and men of God full of the Holy Ghost that tell men the truth. The world hates that. And the world hates those that love God. They hate you. Just the same as those Muslim nations hate Jerusalem. They hate the people of God. But I'm telling you what, you know what the book says. You know how this thing's going to wind up. There's going to be a whole lot of blood. There's going to be a whole lot of horrible things going to take place. We do need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God promised he'd bless us if we did. But brother, we ought to, because we love those as God's people. And we ought to, because we should understand that this world hates us because we are fashioned after that great city, Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ, the children of God.